that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart and I trust for our problem. If you'll notice the little card that we all were given here by our brethren here at Cuyahoga Falls, there's a reference to a verse in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, which I'd like to read. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a thrilling verse to read on a card of invitation. The Lord make your hearts to increase. There was an exercise, I'm sure, on the part of the beloved saints here in putting that on the card. And I wonder if that verse has spoken to my heart and yours. I can honestly say it has spoken to my heart. And in this connection, I wanted to also read in the book of Genesis. And find it here. Genesis chapter 37. And I'd like to read a few verses, starting at verse 13 and connecting it with the verse that I have just referred to. Genesis 37:13. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, and a certain man found him, and beheld, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. I trust that our time together here has been the result of that theme that we seek the interests and the concerns and the exercises and the hurts and the bruises and the aches and the pains of our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us are so naive as to think that there aren't pains. I've got pains. We've all got pains. And how wonderful it is that when we have them, there is someone that is interested enough in the concerns, the problems that exist in our hearts, that they come and talk to us. There is nothing that hurts so much than to have someone ignore the pain. And you know, I believe that we see here a picture of Joseph, who had everything and every reason not to go to his brother, to accept his father's direction to go to his brother. He said, I seek my brother. He longed for his brother in spite of the fact that we read in an earlier verse of that same chapter that they were envious of him. He was looking for them. You know, we need to understand one thing. I trust I've learned a little bit about this. Let's take our eyes off our brethren and still look for them. How do we do that? Take our eyes off our brethren and still look for them. Let's try and overlook some of the idiosyncrasies. A dear brother said to me, Norm, let's be as gracious
with our beloved brethren as the Lord has been with us. Isn't that wonderful? We need to be gracious with one another. We need to understand one another, and we don't understand one another if we don't talk to one another. It's a sad indictment on us who take a stand as those who have been saved, those who have been exercised into being at that blessed place, the Lord's table, to be of the nature of envy. Oh, let us not be guilty of that. Let's be looking for our brother. Let's be looking for our young brothers that are sitting in the front rows or the back rows or in no rows, and reach out to them, encouraging them to show that love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us, that love that was shown as we sat around him this morning to remember him and his death. Let's not make it an episode once a week. Let's make it real in our hearts. Brethren, I want to say something, and I trust that it's not said to exalt self. But I remembered the Lord for 42 years, and I enjoyed it immensely. Then there was a hiatus when self came in, pride came in. When I didn't think the welfare of my brethren, and the Lord had to put his finger upon me, and I had to say, I sinned. I made a mistake. But you know, since that time, that we again had the fellowship of remembering the Lord and his death with our beloved brethren, I can't wait for the next Lord's Day or for the next assembly meeting. It means so much more. And I don't recommend that you go to some of the trials that some of the beloved brethren have gone through. But I say to you, let's make it real in our hearts, because the Lord is going to test us to see if it's real, whether we really mean it. Like Joseph, I seek my brethren. Well, if we go, and I'm not going to take the time to read all the verses, but if we trace that through Genesis, we find that there was a happy time around the table. When they sat together and they ate, and he manifested, he showed himself to them. Were the hearts of those brothers touched? Yes, they were touched. They were touched. We see something in the last chapter of Genesis, and there we read, Genesis 50, chapter 15. When Joseph's brethren, saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure feed us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee forgive the trespass of the servants of the God thy father. And Joseph wept, and went and spake unto him, and his brethren also went, and fell down before his face. They said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, and to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Beloved saints, can we do that? Can we do that? Can we say it's the Lord that allowed it? It's the Lord that brought the trials into our lives. And can we say that I will now nourish them? It's hard sometimes to do that when there are those whom we may have some bone to pick. Well, let's go and pick that bone with them one-on-one. Let's not spread it around and cause others to be affected by it. Let's get to the root of the problem before it becomes an impossible situation. And let's nourish each other. You know, this morning when our brother was reading in the Song of Solomon, I was thinking of one verse, and I'll close after I refer to that verse just briefly. The Song of Solomon, I think it's the 5th chapter. And this isn't an original thought, but I'd like to share it with you anyway. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 3. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Beloved brethren, it's easy to keep our feet clean if we stay in bed. If we're going to go out to our beloved brethren, to our beloved young people, and touch their hearts and serve, we're going to get our feet defiled. You and I have a choice of reclining in our beds where we don't get our feet dirty. But you know, there's a solution to that. Let's go out. Then let's keep the Word of God, as someone said, RPM. Reading, prayer, meditation. Reading of the Word, the washing of the water by the Word, so that there is that purifying, so that when we reach out to our beloved brethren, young and old alike, there's going to be an effect. Why? Not because I'm better or you're better, but the Lord is kept in focus, and we rely on Him, and we bring the Lord before our hearts and that of our beloved brethren, and that has a polishing effect, a wonderful effect. You know, it's easy for us to say, well, there are problems here, there are problems there. Beloved brethren, let's rise above them. I don't mean by that we just sweep it under the rug, but there are things that we should rise above. And if I, as an individual, have a problem, my obligation is to go that to that person by myself. Let's try to enclose that, to keep it contained. The devil would like to have that disease spread. Let's go to our brethren. I long for my brother. That was Joseph's desire. And throughout that whole history, he longed after his brother. And isn't it wonderful that he is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we emulate that? No, we can't do it alone. But we sure can if we keep our eyes on him and rise above those things that cause us problems. We all have idiosyncrasies. And we need the Lord to live with it. We need to understand each other. And we need to, above everything else, keep our focus on the Word of God.
I won't make any comments on it. We will read it together. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. There went with him a band of men whose hearts God touched.
Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 3, for consider him. There have been many meditations on this phrase. But I was considering how God has used words brings words to our attention to where even the commonplace things from day to day brings our attention, or can bring our attention and our consideration to Him. Before we mention that, the scriptures that we hold in our hands are eternal. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. And perhaps we have a little foretaste of heaven in that walk on the road to Emmaus with the two that was mentioned yesterday, but there the Lord spoke from the scriptures and He brought out those things pertaining to Himself. And you know, I look into the future, to that eternal day, and you know, we're still going to have the scriptures being open to us. And I don't think we can explain that. I don't think we can understand how necessarily the description of the tabernacle is going to occupy us for millions and millions of years. But it is. God is going to continue to open up His Word. And it's going to be forever a consideration of Christ Himself. Consider Him. That will be eternity. Well, to come back to our own time, in my mind, I'm just running through some words, and to just pause and to think how God has used these words just to make us think of the Lord. Tree. Food. Bread. Supper. We really don't even need any explanation, do we? Each of those words, there is something in connection with Christ that your thoughts can immediately go to. Door. Sun. Star. Meek. Power. King. Prince. Man. Day. House. Building. And you know, we live from day to day with all of these things, these words probably go through our mind quickly, all day long. And all day long with just the simple vocabulary that we use, God has seen to it that our simple vocabulary is associated with His Son. I go to work. Work. I come home. Family. Son. Husband. Meat. And especially bread. Barley. Pretty soon you don't be associated. And all of those words consider him. So simple. So incredibly profound. Consider him. These words, the word. How about that? Word. God will forever bring to our attention in connection with his well-beloved Son. As I walk out of here, I can think of the words that go through my head, and even greetings. That we might use. Goodbye. Hello, Alpha and Omega. Maybe you could associate there. Goodbye, Godspeed. You sit down at your computer. Letter. On and on we can go, but it's going to go on and on, right on into eternity. The words of Scripture and their association with Christ is inexhaustible. It has to be. God is eternal. We have eternal life. We are going to an eternal existence. Forever we'll have those words in connection with Christ set before our souls. And it's nice to start that association, that connection now, to consider him.
I might say it's a burden. Heart. I want to talk especially to the young people, I guess, because I feel like you and I are a little closer in experience and age. I've had a lot of things, good things to think about here at these meetings. But I have a question that I want to ask. And that's, what are you going to do with your life? I'm not talking just about careers and things. And I know, thinking back, those were the big questions that faced me during my years in college and a few years after that too. What am I going to do as far as a career? What am I going to do as far as a spouse, a family? Where am I going to live? All these things. But just thinking a little bit differently than that. We read of Daniel when he was a young man that he purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. It didn't really matter. He didn't have much say, in fact, in what he was going to do as far as a career. He ended up being what we would call today, I suppose, a politician. We might not think of that as a service in which we could serve the Lord, but he did in it. That's what the Lord had for him to do. And the Lord has something for you to do. But before any of those decisions were made for him, he purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. We've had a lot of exhortation about reading, prayer, and meditation. We've had exhortation about coming to meeting. We've had exhortation about being at the Lord's table, taking our place there, and a lot of good things. And those are all right and proper, and we should pay attention and listen. But if we're doing it just for the sake of those things, it's not going to last. I can tell you, I'd go to a conference or a young people's or something, and I'd come home and say, I'm gonna read my Bible every day. I might even set aside a time, and you know, for a while I kept it up, but after a while it falls by the wayside. Other things come in. Let's turn to some verses in the book of Deuteronomy. We've had something before us about the land, and I want to read a few verses in Deuteronomy chapter 11 that tells us a little bit about the land, and it contrasts it with the land that they came out of, and then it tells them about the land that they're going into. Let's read Deuteronomy 11, starting at verse 10. It says, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn not aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the rain, shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." And these verses start with where they came from. It tells them a little bit about that, and then it says that's not the way it is in the land where you're going. The land of Egypt was a land, a flat land, it's a land with plenty of water, not rainwater, it's a desert, but plenty of water coming from the ground there. And I don't know exactly what this means, water sit with thy foot. I've heard a couple of different people talk about it, but it has the sense that the water came from the ground there, and it irrigated, and everything was provided for them there. You know, this week we celebrated what we call Independence Day in this country. And we're thankful for the freedom and the liberties that we have. But this world is also trying to make us feel independent in a lot of other ways besides just political liberties. What is the whole purpose of a career? For many people, it's to set some aside, to get to this point in my life where I don't have to work anymore, where I don't have to worry anymore about getting up in the morning and going to work, so I can relax and take it easy and be independent. And we have this all around us that you need to make your own decisions. You don't need anybody else. Do your own thing, and all these things pushing us to be independent. Well, that's the way the land of Egypt was. They didn't need the Lord there. They didn't need the rain. They didn't need to wait on him. They could just go out and get the water right there. And that's before you as young people. Even as Christians, you can live your life in the land of Egypt. In a certain sense, you might say there'll be fewer problems. things will be provided for you. You can work hard, make a good career, do well, have nice things. But then he says, that's not where you're going. He says, the land that you're going is a land of hills and valleys. You say, well, what would make me want to be there? Sounds a lot nicer in Egypt, where I don't have to worry about things. Drinketh water of the rain of heaven. In other words, God provides the rain. What would make me want that more than this land of Egypt? The land of Egypt looks pretty good. It's a garden of herbs. Everything I need is there. It's a land of hills and valleys. But the difference there, verse 12, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. And the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. You know, in a certain sense, it was harder for the Israelites to till that land and work that land in Canaan, provide for themselves there, than it was in the land of Egypt where everything was easy. They were in slavery there. But looking back at it, they didn't remember that. They remembered the nice, easy things. It's a land of hills and valleys. But I like what it says in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, whose hand do we want upon us? Do we want to be independent, living it up, reclined in the land of Egypt? Or are we willing to rough it, you might say, but be in the land that the Lord wants us to be in? Go on there. It shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commands, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. You're at a point where you're making decisions about your future. One of those decisions is going to be, who are you going to serve? I'm not talking about salvation necessarily. If you're not saved, that's the first decision you need to make. You need to come to the Lord Jesus. You're a slave in the land of Egypt. If you're not saved, you need to take care of that first. But if we are saved, who are we going to serve? Are we going to waste our life down here? Or are we going to serve the Lord? You know, if we purpose in our heart, as Daniel did, those things like that we were hearing about, reading our Bible, taking time to pray, being at the meetings, those things will come along in their place. But if we try to put the cart before the horse and say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do, because my brethren tell me it's the right thing to do, and we haven't put the Lord in the first place, it's only going to last for a while, and pretty soon it's going to fall by the wayside. We need to make that decision to serve the Lord as Daniel did. He purposed in his heart, I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. You know, sometimes my job is farming, so I know a little bit about what it's like to wait for rain. And you think it needs to come right now. It needs it now. It would be, what's the matter? We need the rain now. Why isn't it there? But, you know, and in spiritual things, I think it's the same way. But the Lord is the one who's in control. His eyes are on the land from the beginning of the year even to the end of it. And then he's going to provide the first rain and the latter rain. I learned a little bit about what that means this year. We went out in April and May and planted our crops, and nothing came up because the ground was dry. We needed the first rain to put life into that seed. And I'd like to apply the first rain as something that for most of us has already happened in our life. We're saved. We have that life. We're growing. Maybe we're small still, but we're growing. We have that life. The Lord's the one who provides the rain. Somebody can plant the seed, another person can water, but it's the Lord that gives life, that provides the increase. But then those plants that were so small back then, we did get the rain, thankfully, and they did come up. You know, that seed can sit in the ground for a long time. And then when the water comes, it still sprouts. But now those plants that were so small then are tall, but they don't have any fruit. They don't have any fruit yet. And now we need the latter rain to come in. And then that's what puts on the fruit, the ear, the corn here that we read. That's Christ. That's the Lord Jesus in glory. That's what we've been hearing about. And thy wine. We know that the wine speaks to us of the joy that we have in spiritual things. And maybe you think, well, you know, but it doesn't seem like wine. It doesn't seem like a joy. It seems like drudgery in a certain sense. I feel like I and read my Bible. Sometimes it does. But I believe that if we put the Lord first in our life, and we remember to keep Him in that first place, those things that maybe at times do seem like drudgery will become a joy to us. It will become a joy. And say, well, I don't really have an appetite for the Bible. I know I'm saved, and I know I should like it, but what's wrong with me? I don't really want to read it. Keep reading it. Keep reading it. And I really believe that that will come. The appetite and the joy that goes along with it will come. And you will find that you do enjoy it. And as far as making time, let me offer a practical suggestion that someone offered to me, and it served me well for a number of years. When I was in college particularly, I was very busy, up late at night finishing up work. Seldom did I get to bed before midnight. And then maybe you have an 8 o'clock class the next morning. You got to get, by the time you eat breakfast and shower, you got to get up, seemed like early to me anyway, you know, 6:30 to have enough time just to get yourself in order to look presentable to show up for class at 8 o'clock. Somebody said, it wasn't to me personally, but they said, you know, who made your body? He made it so that you need sleep. He made it so that you need sleep. But don't you think you could ask Him to help you get by with a half hour less so you can get up a half hour early? And for me, anyone who knows me very well will tell you, getting up early is not my strong point. But you know, He can give you the strength to do it, to get up, you know. And but if it's just, well, I have to do it because it's a rule, it'll only last for a while, and then it'll fall by the wayside. But if you do it for the Lord, because the Lord wants it, because you want to follow Him and please Him in your life, then it gives you a strength to do what you know is pleasing to Him that maybe you didn't even realize that you had. That's just a practical suggestion. But the latter rain is what I believe comes along later in our life. And that's what, maybe it's earlier for some, later for others, but it's when at some point the Lord uses something that we make a decision saying, you know, I've been living my own way. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. And it's not maybe not something that happens all at once. I think for many, it's probably over a period of time. I'm talking to the young people mostly because your whole life is ahead of you, naturally speaking. And how are you going to do it? You say, well, I'm going to live for the Lord someday. But what are you doing about it now? Is it a real decision that you've made, or is it just something that you kind of think you might want to do someday? vaguely off in the future. Something that we can start now to serve the Lord and ask that the Lord provides that latter rain to give you the desire, the joy, the wine, the oil, that's the Holy Spirit, the power to do it, and the grass for thy cattle. But what was that back at the end of verse 13? To serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That was what they needed to do. We don't do everything right. We don't, and the children of Israel certainly didn't. But those that did have a desire to serve the Lord, even though they failed along the way, the Lord took care of them and preserved them. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And we wouldn't even think of serving another god like we think of the gods that the children of Israel turned aside to, but there's other things that come in that take our attention away from the Lord, and this is something that is a constant battle, I believe. Things come in and all of a sudden we find our attention being diverted over to this thing or to that thing, and we would never say that we were worshiping it or serving it, but little by little it takes more control of our life, and that time, that energy that could be devoted to the Lord and to his things all of a sudden gets diverted into something else. I'm not saying they're all bad things, but we've lost sight of what our primary calling is here on the earth, and that is to serve the Lord, to glorify him. Sometimes we do need to spend our time doing other things, preparing for a test or for some kind of final project or whatever it might be, a project at work, other things having to do with our family and our life. But let's remember to keep our eyes, our focus, first of all, on the one that we want to serve, on the one that we want to please, and not let those things... I don't know if you ever learn to recognize them, but learn to recognize them as they start to pull your attention away from the things that we should be doing and say, okay, that's getting too much. Don't turn away to serve other gods and worship them. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and he did that for the children of Israel. And I think he does that at times in our life, individually. But you know, when the children of Israel turned back to the Lord, you go through the book of Judges, when the children of Israel turned back to the Lord, immediately the Lord provided a deliverer, whoever it was, different ones, with their own weaknesses, with their own failures. But immediately, as soon as the children of Israel turned back, he was already working to provide someone. And maybe they didn't come on the scene immediately, but the Lord was already working to provide a deliverance from that. So even if we do miss the path, if you want to put it that way, lose sight of that land that we're in, start living in Egypt, don't ever get to a point in your life where you think, well, I've gone too far. I may as well give up. I may as well give up. We've heard about Peter, who denied the Lord, but then 50 days or so afterwards, he was the one that the Lord used in a mighty way for the salvation of thousands. No, I don't believe there's such a thing as getting so far away from the Lord that he can't use you anymore. There is always a way back. There is always something that is the right thing to do. And sometimes we can get ourselves into traps, into sticky situations where we feel like there's no way out. But take it to the Lord. Get your focus back on him. And he sometimes miraculously, but he will provide you with a right path, maybe only one step at a time. Most of the time it seems that's the way it is, just one step at a time, but it requires, for the children of Israel and for us, it requires living by faith. We started that progression in 1 Peter 1, add to your faith virtue. But that was the first thing listed, the faith. We know that's what it takes to be saved. We're justified by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. So that's the first step. But our life, it's not just something that happens once when we got saved at a certain point in our life. It's something that, a life of faith is something that continues on. Let's go back to Genesis and read a little bit about the one we call our father of faith, Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. We can thank the Lord for those around us, our friends, our family that serve the Lord, but we can't go on their faith. We can't live off of their faith. It won't last very long if we do. A life of faith has to be what God works in our own hearts as individuals. So it's, get thee from thy kindred and from thy father's house. There were certain things that he had to leave before the Lord could reveal himself to him. And he came partway out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, we read in chapter 11, into the land of Haran, and he stayed there for a while until finally he got into the land. And then later on in this chapter 12, the Lord appears to him there. Sometimes there's things in our life that we need to leave, put them aside before the Lord can really reveal himself to us the way he wants to reveal himself to us. I'm not going to tell you what those things are. You know what they are. But the Lord is the one that can give you the strength to leave them. And he can also provide you with something to fill. You think, oh, but, you know, it'd be so hard to give up this or that. But the Lord can provide something to, you know, it's a step of faith. You say, I don't know what the Lord's going to provide, but I feel like this is something that I should leave behind. Back in the land of idolatry, as it were, and step off into the land of Canaan. I don't know what the Lord's going to provide, and there's a part of me that still wants to be there with that stuff, but the Lord will provide something, as he did for Abraham. He provided for his needs. The life of a step of faith is just that. We don't know always where it's going to end up. We don't know exactly maybe what the Lord has for us. Maybe we have decisions about careers and things like that that we can make, but we don't. A life of faith, and that's what I really believe it is in the land of Canaan, a life of faith we don't always know where the foot's going to land from one step to the other, but if the Lord put something before you, if he put something on your heart, obey him, because faith is something that we say faith is belief, but it's something a little more than just believing something. It's grabbing hold of it, and if we really do believe it, we will obey him. And these things that we've heard about, these exhortations that we've heard about, won't be then a set of rules. It won't be a list of rules that we make for ourselves. It will be obeying in faith that one that we've decided that we're going to serve.